Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I don't know if you've heard of a guy named George Will. He's a political commentator, writer. I don't really know what his political views are anymore. It's not my biggest interest in the world at this point. But he was, I think, maybe more famous and bigger time when I was a kid than he is now. He won a Pulitzer Prize for something, I think, but I don't know. Anyway, the reason I know who he is because in the early 90s he wrote a book about baseball players and coaches, and it was really good. And it's an excellent book. It's called Men at Work. Everyone should read it. And I remember one of the chapters was on a pitcher for the Los Angeles Dodgers named Oral Hershiser. And I saw Oral Hershiser doing promotion for the book back all those years ago. He gave an interview and he was talking about how his chapter came into being. And he said, so he's at the ballpark one day and here's George Will approached him. He knew who it was. And George Will told him what he was up to, the kind of book he was trying to write, and asked if he could interview him. And Hershiser said, well, yes, but I was just on my way home. Would you like to go home and have dinner with me and my wife? And George Will accepted the invitation. Hershiser says, well, just let me call my wife and tell her that we're coming. So he calls his wife and says, are you making anything for dinner? And she says, Yeah, I was going to make some kind of, I can't remember, a casserole or something. And he says, oh, I'm bringing home a guest. And she says, okay, I'll have it ready. It'll be fine. So he, I guess, assumes it's one of his teammates. I think he dragged people home with him sometimes. So she didn't think much of it. And then she's kind of off the cuff. She says, who is it? Who are you bringing? And he said, it's George Will. And she said, the author? He said, yeah, the author. Okay. So they drive home, and when he got there, there was filet mignon on the table. We're in Exodus 25 this morning, and this really starts a new section of the book. It's a whole new type of material. The chapters 25 to 31 are all detailed instructions from God about how to construct a tabernacle, this portable sanctuary that is going to be the center of their worship for quite a while here out in the wilderness, and also how the priests are supposed to serve God there. And then, so that's 25 to 31. Then chapters 35 to 40 are about how Israel actually does carry out those instructions from God, and they build the furniture and everything that God told them to build. You'll notice there are some chapters I left out there. Chapters 33 to 34 have a very unfortunate interlude, but we'll save that for a future sermon. Sometime in the next couple weeks we'll get to that. But today, we're on Mount Sinai with just Moses and God. As the people are at the bottom of the mountain, and they can see the fire and lightning and smoke and all that, but only Moses is on the mountain. And he's going to be up there for 40 days with God. And what we have this morning is the very beginning of God's instructions to Moses for what's supposed to happen next. So let's look at that. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel that they take from me a contribution. So God doesn't create things out of nothing anymore. He stopped doing that on the seventh day of creation. So now everything that's made has to be made of something else that already existed. So God requires that his people make offerings to him out of the gifts that he himself has made sure that they have. Actually, it strikes some people as kind of questionable that Israel has all this wealth when they've been slaves for centuries. But don't forget that before they left Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave them all kinds of riches as they were leaving the country. So they have wealth to contribute, but God doesn't want this to just be a forced or a mechanical sort of offering. He says, from every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive a contribution for me. So it's supposed to be voluntary giving. St. Paul says God loves a cheerful giver. So the contributions are made by people whose hearts have moved them to make the contributions. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linens, goat's hair, tan ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. So I'm not going to go through this item by item, but the idea is that the things God is calling for are the very best of the very best. This is very, very expensive, nice stuff. Some of it's going to have to be imported. Oddly enough, probably some of it imported from Egypt. But I'll just give you an example of the kind of things that we're talking about. So I read one study that said in order to make 1 gram of blue dye for this yarn took 12,000 snails. I mean, that's a lot of snails. I don't think I've seen, if you add up all the snails I've ever seen, I don't think it's 12,000. Maybe that's why. Maybe they didn't recover after the Israelites took all the snails. I just thought of that. But that's just one of the colors. I mean, we're doing multiple colors that are all that hard to create. And so, you know, we're gathering the very finest supplies that exist. And so then that causes me to think, well, what would move someone's heart to give away stuff like this? Like, who wants to give away their gold and silver and blue and purple? You know, what are we going to do with all this stuff? Well, God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. See, it always comes back to that. God's concern is always that He be present with His people. So I know you've got to be getting tired of hearing me say that every week, but it really does keep coming up in every text, every week. God wants to be with His people. And what He's up to here in this text and for the next several chapters is explaining how He's going to do that. How it's going to be possible for Him to be present with His people. So He's not going to be up on the mountain scaring everyone anymore. He's going to come down from the mountain and dwell in the midst of the people. And the people seem to understand the importance of that too. That's what moves their hearts to make these contributions, is the necessity of God being in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. So God has a definite plan for what the structure is supposed to be like. You know, the structure itself and the furniture that's going to go in it. He's going to show the blueprints to Moses so that Moses can make sure that to get everything exactly right, it says. But there's a surprising part, like the kind of shocking part is it's not a building. It's not a palace or a house or a temple. It's a tabernacle. God wants a tent. It's portable. God is moving into a mobile home. I mean, it's a luxury mobile home, but you know, with gold and silver and blue and purple and expensive wood, but it's portable. He's moving into a tent, and it shouldn't be surprising. It has to be that. So Israel isn't supposed to stay where they are. They're supposed to travel to the promised land, and if they're traveling, then God's traveling with them. In fact, He's going to lead and guide them as they go. That's our text. So now, let me ask you this. Who or what causes you to want to put filet mignon on the table? Who do you want to give your absolute best? What do you go all out for? Put on your best clothes. Use your money when you don't have extra money. Use your time when you don't have extra time, or your energy when you don't have extra energy. Who gets your very best effort, your riches? You know, I don't want you to misunderstand. I've administered communion in all kinds of places. You know, obviously hospitals, nursing homes, some places nicer than others, but also in apartments that smelled funny. bedrooms and basements that smelled funny. One time a cat was climbing on me. I baptized a man in a hospital bed with water that was in his styrofoam cup. You know, so I taught Bible study in a cornfield one time. It wasn't climbing on me, but there was a cow right there. It smelled kind of funny. And it all worked. It all counts. God was there. Every one of those places. We can do it that way. We can count on God to show up wherever we need Him to be and gather in His name. And He's been worse than that. I mean, in Jesus, God has made all kinds of places His dwelling place. A human woman. A manger. His new Ark of the Covenant is a manger. And then another one is a donkey. I mean, He rode on a donkey instead of golden wings of cherubim. And the donkey probably smelled funny. On a cross. He was on a cross. God hung on a cross. He dwelt in a tomb. He descended into hell. He's been there. God descended into Sheol. He's willing to do that. He's willing to show up in a hospital room or a cornfield or a tabernacle. He's that kind of God who wants to be present with His people. But just because that works, and He will be present with us under those or any other circumstances, it doesn't mean that He doesn't deserve our best. So I wonder if it hadn't kind of seeped so deeply into our sort of collective psyche that God will be with us no matter what, no matter how lowly or humble or unglamorous the setting, that we think it doesn't matter if we make a contribution at all, or if the one that we make is worth anything. Like it's almost preferable for some people now, I think, that we just throw together a casserole for Jesus, like He wouldn't want the filet mignon. I mean, is there anything wrong with casserole? No, of course not. It's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, is I think that we've flipped it now to where it feels like it's more of a societal preference to be mediocre, or worse than mediocre. You know, excellence, beauty, two things for somebody else. Maybe just the top 0.1%, and then all the rest of us should be proudly subpar. Live without anything excellent or beautiful. But God calls on His people to contribute the very finest materials that they've got in the whole world to make His tabernacle. Jesus is impressed when the poor widow puts everything she has in the offering box at the temple. Remember that? He defends the woman who anoints His feet with expensive perfume. Judas is the one who didn't appreciate the expensive offering, not Jesus. So let me ask you again, how often is your heart moved to offer your very best? Who or what is it that moves you to offer it? Why would you go to the trouble and the expense to put filet mignon on the table when something else would have been fine? Well, I can actually answer this one. It's love. When you move through life, journeying here and there, this place and that place, and this happens and that happens, good things come and bad things come, you experience sadness and joy and pain and pleasure and fear and peace, and in all those situations, you know without any doubt that God is not only in His holy temple, He's also here in the hospital room, in the backyard. He's in this basement. He's in this marriage. He's in your financial struggle. He's in your work crisis. He's in this meal. And we love Him for that. We should. I love Him for that. Because why? Well, He loved me first. He's given me what He's given me. He's given me this family and these people. And so I love them. They're here for me to love, and I want to do my best. I want to offer all that I've got, because God and the people of God deserve that. Why did Israel give the best of the best materials to be used for the tabernacle? Well, because their hearts were moved. That's what it says. Why did the widow give all that she had? Why did the woman anoint Jesus' feet? Same answer. It's love. Why do you put money in the offering plate? You know, I think we've reached this dangerous place where a lot of younger people don't even know they're supposed to be giving an offering. And a lot of other people do it because they know it's, you know, nice to have a place with doors open on Christmas and Easter, and, you know, if we need a wedding or a funeral someday, or somebody wants to get baptized, we know where to do that. But I'd like to rewire how we think about that today. This isn't just about money or nice food or any of that stuff. It's about who and what do you love and why do you love that? When beauty and excellence are the results of properly oriented love toward God and your neighbor, they're never wasted. You know, a couple years ago, my family and I watched a documentary on how and why medieval cathedrals were built. And it took buy-in from everybody. Everybody in the village, the town, the city, whatever. Everybody had to contribute somehow to make this happen. And it still would take over 100 years. You know, the foreman of the project would devote his entire adult life to this and never see it completed. You know, most of the people who made contributions of money and materials and energy and labor, most of them were all dead before this thing was finished. And they all knew that. They knew that was what was going to happen when they started. They all knew the construction would outlast their lives. But they did it anyway, because they believed it was important for the future of their town and their family that God dwell in their midst. And they wanted to offer Him and them the very best that they have. That's love. So I think we can be that today. Let's be that today. If you teach Sunday school, teach an excellent Sunday school class. If you're a Sunday school or confirmation student, be a great one. And listen and pay attention. Participate. These are sacrifices to God. They're meaningful. If you're an usher, you'd be the best one we've ever had. You sing the hymns the best that you can. Try to stay awake through the sermon. So you could contribute something meaningful to the offering plate. When you leave here and you look at the people God has given you to love, go all out. Love them all out. Make things as great for them as you can. You know, be an excellent husband and wife, excellent parent, an excellent child, brother, sister, friend, or neighbor. Live in the presence of God and His love, and it will spill out of you into something beautiful if you let it. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.